Thank you so much for that great singing. That was certainly a blessing. Now I'd like to open God's Word just briefly here tonight. I'm going to be back in Luke chapter 2, looking at some parts of Luke chapter 2, verses 6 to 20. Here at Grace Bible through this Christmas season on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we've been trying to look at Christmas through some different aspects, different points of view. We looked at Mary's Christmas and Joseph's Christmas, the shepherd's Christmas, the angel's Christmas. We're going to look at the wise men's Christmas. We're going to look at, we've already looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth's Christmas. But tonight, something a little bit different that struck me, and I want us to consider briefly, the animal's Christmas. If you've looked at a nativity, you know there's always some cattle or sheep or things. We know Christ Jesus was born in a stable, and there are animals about. So although there are a lot of people involved, we're going to look at a group here that's often depicted, but we don't really think of what these animals saw. And obviously animals, they couldn't comprehend what was going on there, but God still allowed them to witness it. So what was the purpose of them being there? Why did God allow their presence? I'd like to look at the scene a little bit in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The reason animals got to see the birth of Christ is because there was no space among the people for him to be born. You know, Mary and Joseph, they had to travel from their home in Nazareth down to Bethlehem, Joseph's ancestral home, and obviously they needed a place to stay there, and we're told there was no room in the inn. And it's possible that was a public inn, like a hotel that we might think of, a small town like Bethlehem that would have only had one inn. But this word, the Greek word for inn, the other place it's used is late in Luke's gospel, and there it refers to the upper room. So it seems more likely, maybe rather than a public inn, you would have stayed with family in that day. And because all the family was in town, just like happens at Christmas time, the house was full. And there was no space in the upper room for Mary and Joseph to stay and to have this baby in their relative's house. So they were going to stay with the animals. And you probably heard the animals, they weren't kept in a barn as we know it. They weren't kept in a bank barn or anything like that. It would not have been a wood structure because there's very little wood in that part of the world, so they wouldn't have built the animal barn out of that. All of our nativities have a great big gaping open front so we can see in. I know enough of you in here have raised animals. You know that's not going to work for a place to keep animals with the front wide open. So ancient tradition says it was more of a cave, that the house was adjacent to a cave, or else it might have been just a lower room in the house where these animals were kept at night and where their feed was kept. But either way, where the animals were kept, it would not have been the nice picturesque scene we're used to looking at. It certainly would have had a dirt floor. The walls would have been either rough rock or mud brick and plaster. It would have been dark. It would have been damp. When it gets cold and the animals start getting condensation, it's just kind of musky and smelly. And I'm guessing Mary and baby Jesus, they probably weren't perfectly quiet, so the animals were awake, and animals like their sleep just like people do, and they get kind of fussy when you keep them up. So that's the scene where we are. And the infant Jesus, we're told, was laying in a manger. And once again, that probably wasn't the wood structure like we're used to seeing. The manger was probably either carved into stone or it was laid stone with mud plaster, and it was likely set in one of the walls of this stable where the animal food would have been put. Certainly for childbirth, this is a very unusual scene. Certainly not the first place you would pick. Certainly a humble scene. But there with the animals, it certainly would have been warm. It would have been, frankly, from people more private than staying in the guest room with all the relatives crowded around. And something I shared with when we were talking about the shepherds, that would have been the most accessible room. If Christ Jesus had been born in a palace, the shepherds certainly would have been welcome to come visit them. Even in the guest room, they would have said, hey, you all come back tomorrow. But because he was born there with the animals, anybody who had inclination could come and visit the newborn king. I think that's a wonderful picture of Christ Jesus, that whosoever will may come. It's not just to the higher-ups. It's not just to the affluent. Anybody can come. And people have struggled and thought, used their imagination on this for so much more, and frankly, God didn't tell us anymore because we don't need to know anymore about the scene there, because the focus is the one who is in the manger. It's not on the stable, it's not on the inn, it's not on anybody else. It's that baby who was born a king and born our Savior. So there were those animals that were there in the stable with them. There was also another group of animals that would have seen some amazing sights that night. The sheep that were on the hillside. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These sheep on that hillside, like they'd spent so many evenings before, were in for a very unusual sight. Suddenly, a stranger appeared. And we usually picture the angel in the sky, but the way it words it here, that the angel came right up next to the shepherds. That as these sheep were settled down and grazing in the night, suddenly beside their familiar shepherds, there was a stranger there. And suddenly, brightness shone throughout the night. And then the sky was full of bright beings making some great noise. But the sheep, as they kind of took the cue from their shepherds, the shepherds were, they were scared at first, but when the rest of the angels started singing, they weren't terrified. They were joyous. They were exciting. And the sheep, I think, would have picked up on that emotion. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event for them and their masters. And of course, to the sheep, it was incomprehensible. But their shepherds were greatly impacted. And we know that the shepherds, they went to see the baby Jesus. And there's no indication given that they were driving a flock of sheep in through the town of Bethlehem. So their sheep must realize this was something important enough that either all or most shepherds, they left them on that hillside because the shepherds were going to see the thing that the angel had told them about. Verse 17, and when they, that's the shepherds, had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds came back to their flocks, and that's important to notice that they didn't just spend the night there with Jesus. They saw him, but then they had work to do. And like with us, sometimes it's tempting when God gives us a mountaintop experience or we just want to spend time in his word, that's important, but then there's much work to be done for us to go out and do. So the shepherds went and did that, but when they came back to those sheep, their attitude was totally changed. With shepherds watching their flock in the middle of the night, out in the open, I'm sure before the angel showed up, they were a little bit tired. They were maybe a little bit gruff and taciturn. Shepherds tended to be very leery of strangers. They would have been keeping to themselves. Most people aren't in the best mood at midnight or 2 a.m. But when these shepherds returned, all of a sudden, they're sharing this word. They're talking to anybody who would listen. They're singing loudly to the heavens, and they were full of joy and peace. So it was a strange scene all these animals beheld that first Christmas night, but it most certainly was a significant scene. It was important for all the people who saw it, but it's important for the animals too, because Christ Jesus is the Savior. Now, of course, animals don't have an eternal spirit like humans, that they're not saved individually. We as people, we can receive Christ as Savior and be saved for eternity in heaven, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of all creation. As Romans chapter 8 tells us that creation itself, the creature, it groans under the burden of sin. Every case of sickness, every wound, every death, every plague, it points to the curse. And Jesus Christ has won the victory even over that. So although these animals won't experience that full victory, we know when Christ returns and sets things right in the earth, there's going to be animals there too. And they're going to get to enjoy the benefit of what he has done. At that point, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Those little sheep on the hillside that needed shepherds to keep them safe, they won't need shepherds anymore. They won't have to fear. The lion will be of no danger. A little child can play on the den of the poisonous snake. And all these bears and lions and all this, it says a little child will lead them. So not only mankind, but the animal kingdom will be redeemed. There'll be no more fighting. There'll be no more fear, no more hunger for any of them when this baby comes to rule on the throne. When Christ comes back, Animal Planet's going to be out of business because there's not going to be anything interesting to see. All the animals are just going to lay down together, and it's going to be in harmony when this one who's in the manger is going to come back and sit on his throne. But as I was studying this out, I got to thinking a little bit about what the animals were that would have been there and saw that. And I was really struck as I was studying how many of these animals have either some parallel or would play an important role in Jesus' life and ministry later. So I'd like to share a number of them. First, a couple animals that, regardless of what your nativity says, I don't think were probably there. First, there probably weren't any camels there in the stall where Jesus was, because camels, they're a nasty animal, they're mean, they don't get along with anything else, so they are perfect for the wilderness, and that's where you keep them. If you're most of your time in town, you don't have camels there. They belong in the wilderness. And of course, the wise men with their camels, they were not there yet. And like camel, Christ was going to spend a lot of time in the wilderness. He was going to be tempted there 40 days. We often see Christ go into the wilderness to be alone with the Father and pray. But when he's in the wilderness, he's always solitary. He's always on foot. There's no camel for him. Another animal that probably wasn't there in this humble stable was a horse. Most people would not have had a horse. That would have been for the wealthy and powerful, for the Roman governor of the area. And the horse was a beast of war. They wouldn't have had either the resources or the need of a horse there. And nowhere in his life do we see Christ Jesus ride a horse. But he is going to ride a horse someday. Because we know when Christ returns, Revelation 19:11 says he's going to be on a white horse. Him and his saints when he returns in glory and power. But there was no horse there when that little baby was born. But some of the animals that, of course, Scripture doesn't say, but likelihood possibly could have been there. First, there was pigeons and doves. And a lot of times in your nativity up there in the rafters of the stable, you've got some little birds. And there were wild ones, but many pigeons or doves were domesticated. They use them for meat, and they would also be a sacrifice, especially this close to Jerusalem. They've been raised, if you couldn't afford cattle, sheep, goats, the dove was your sacrifice. And we see that in Luke 2:24, when Mary and Joseph go and dedicate Christ at the temple and to offer the sacrifice according that was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So for the king, it was the smallest sacrifice. It shows that Mary and Joseph, and we say they were poor, that doesn't mean they were in abject poverty. It was just they would have been working class people. And these doves were what they brought to the temple for a sacrifice. In Mark 11:15, when Christ cleanses the temple, he drives out those that are selling doves, people that were selling them for an exorbitant price there, doing merchandise in the temple. He drove them out. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, at Christ's baptism, when he came up out of the water, and the Holy Ghost descended bodily in the shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So although these would have been some simple doves that would have seen this baby be born, the Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove was going to come upon him as he was prepared for his earthly ministry. Another animal that very well might have been there would have been cattle, either some oxen, some males, we'd probably call them steers today, that would have been more beasts of burden for plowing, that sort of thing, or females for milk. And to the average person, you would have not eaten beef. A steer or even an old cow, that was much too valuable to eat regularly. So they were beasts of burden or they were used for milk. In John 2:14-15, the first time Christ cleansed the temple, there were those there selling oxen, selling the high-priced sacrifice, once again trying to make themselves wealthy off people sacrificing, and Christ drove them out. Also, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10, when Ezekiel talks about those living creatures that are in the presence of God, they have four faces, and one of them was the face of an ox. So although these cattle were looking on the baby being born, the face of an ox on those cherubim looked onto the very presence of God. And that's where Christ had just come from the glories of heaven now to this humble stable. There might well have been donkeys there. Donkeys were ubiquitous in this area. They would have been used in a lot of ways we think of horses. They would have been used for personal transport, bearing burdens. And donkeys then were the same now. They were hardy and useful, but they were loud and they were of a bad temperament. Sometimes we're a little bit too much like donkeys. But Christ is going to ride a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied that the king was going to arrive. I'll just read that. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And that's described as coming true in Matthew 21, 2 through 7. Although Christ Jesus was king, he was born a king, and he would have had every right to ride. He could have ridden a horse, but as master of the animal kingdom, he could have ridden a giraffe or whatever animal he saw fit, but he came in humility. He rode on a peaceful animal, a donkey. And remember, this was a colt, a young donkey that nobody had ever ridden before. Nobody else could have hopped on that animal and ridden him. They would have gotten bounced off and maybe kicked in the head. But because Christ, the master of all creation, he could ride that donkey. Now, the animal we mostly associate with the nativity, we think of sheep being there. And there were almost certainly sheep, and sheep and goats were the most common animals in that area this time. They would have been used for their milk, made not only the milk, but made cheese, yogurt, butter out of it. They would have eaten a lot of lamb. They would have used their skins, both as garments and then to hold liquids. They would have used, obviously, the wool and the great horns of the sheep they used as the trumpet, the shofar. And the sheep is probably the easiest one to draw parallels to Christ's life. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking, he proclaims, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's Christ. He was the Lamb, the ultimate sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, when it talks about the Lamb who's dumb before her shearers, the sheep who goes without noise to slaughter. That was Christ Jesus, the one who had 10,000 angels at his disposal, and anytime he wanted, he could have put an end to the Roman Empire, but he submitted to crucifixion and death on that cross to save us as meekly and humbly as a sheep. The ultimate sacrifice. Up until that time under the law, we can't fathom how many animals were sacrificed through the centuries. When there were great feasts, they said literally rivers of blood flowed out of the temple from those sheep and goats and oxen. And now that came to an end because even that river of blood could not purge sin. It took a perfect, unlimited sacrifice, and that was Christ Jesus. But I think of the shofar. We know there's going to be a trumpet. The last trump is going to announce the return of Christ in power and glory. But not only do we think of Christ the sheep, we can think of people, those who are faithful to him as sheep. Matthew 25, 33 to 40, at Christ's return, the judgment of the nations, he's going to put his sheep on the right hand. And those are going to be those that have shown their faith in him but by treating his people rightly. And he's going to say to his sheep, "Enter into my kingdom." The sheep. On the other hand, there is the goats. The goats, you'd see more of them in rougher areas because they were hardier than sheep, and likewise, they would have been used for their milk, their meat, their skin, their hair. And goats, they have horns too, but they're smaller horns, and their horns would have been more used for like oil vessels or that sort of thing. And so that is definitely a connection to Christ in their connection to anointing oil because he is Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew, and that means the anointed one. That Christ Jesus was the one anointed by God for his role. Christ Jesus, he was anointed with oil in his life. He was anointed with the precious ointment a couple times, but most importantly, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, just as God anoints each of us who trust him as Savior with the Holy Spirit to serve him. And then the paralleled with the sheep in Matthew 25, 41 to 46, there are the goats who Christ put on his left hand, those who rejected him and his people. And he sends them off into everlasting condemnation. One other animal I didn't really think of being there with Christ, but that was common in this area, were chickens. That they were relatively new to the region, but they began to be used for eggs and meat. And of course, we know at the end of Christ's life, a rooster features prominently in Luke 22, 34, when Peter says, "Lord, I will die with you." And Christ Jesus says, "Peter, before the cock or the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times this night." But I'm glad that's not the end of the story, because 3 days later, a rooster was going to crow on that first Easter Sunday. But before he was even up, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Before light had dawned, that tomb was empty, and Jesus Christ had risen to eternal life, the same eternal life that he promises us who trust him as Savior. And then a final animal that probably wouldn't have been right in the stable, but one that might have been around, were dogs. Dogs were domesticated very early. Job chapter 30 and verse 1, he talks about having dogs of his flock, sheepdogs. He used sheepdogs all the way back, and that would have been perhaps 2,000 years before Christ. But to the Israelites, dogs were not pets as we think of them. They generally looked on dogs as nasty animals. The dogs in Israel, they would have been the more feral dogs that maybe you see in cities that just kind of clean up scraps and that sort of thing. They were common scavengers. But dogs were important to Christ's life because that's what the Jews called the Gentiles. They saw us, I don't know all your background, I believe most or all of us here would be Gentiles. They saw us that God doesn't care about them. They're outside God's covenant. He doesn't want them. And in Mark 7, 27 and 28, Christ is speaking with the Syrophoenician woman up there in modern-day Lebanon. She was a Gentile. And he tests her faith, and he says it's not meat. It's not good to take the children's meat and put it before dogs. He was using that Jewish mindset, and she showed her faith and said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And he gave her request and healed her daughter. And he spoke like that because in his earthly ministry, Christ primarily went to the nation of Israel. But now, through his death, he's not just King and Messiah of Israel, he is Savior of the world. So even though you and I might be a dog, we're a dog Christ cared about, and a dog Christ Jesus died for. So even as dogs, we have the blessing to receive the opportunity for salvation and all the blessings of eternal life and heaven and glory that come with that. So this Christmas, let's consider the birth of our Savior and just think of these animals. These simple animals and what their eyes would have beheld, and just the wonder and the simplicity. Those animals, they wouldn't have been making meals. They wouldn't have been rushing around here and there. They would have just sat and watched. And I hope we can take a little time for that this Christmas, to just stand and be in the presence of our Lord and rejoice in what He has done. I hope we, like those shepherds, praise God for what we have seen. I hope that we are just, our life is changed and we have great rejoicing and have great humility in it. Praise the Lord that He wasn't born in that palace shut up to just a few elites, to the special ones. He was born in that stable where anybody could approach. Praise the Lord that the way to Christ is still open. That if anybody will admit their sin, their total need, that they can't please God and believe that Jesus, who was born that day, was both God and man, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross, and that He rose again. If we will simply confess our sin and acknowledge our faith and total trust for eternity in Jesus Christ, He will save us. Praise the Lord for that. So let's think about that this Christmas and rejoice in it and let that transform all of our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for Christmas. We thank You that the stable was open, and that the door is still open. Lord, if there's one here tonight who has never done what I've talked about, maybe they've heard the Christmas story, they know something about Jesus, but maybe they just think of Him as that little baby. I pray that tonight they realize that He went on to die on that cross for them, Lord, to be their Savior. And I pray that they would recognize their need and put their faith in Him tonight. For us as believers, Lord, help us to never get over this. I know there's some here who've heard the Christmas story hundreds of times. Lord, help that not to be commonplace or just passe to us. Help us to just stand in wonder every time at what Christ Jesus has done and done for us. And I pray it would transform our lives, not just this time of year, but all around. Please continue to speak to us and bless us now. We love You. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.